Genesis 22 is when God tells Abraham to offer Isaac. Let's just go down the notes, because we're covering 20 verses of the 24 that are there. Notice this now. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things. What we're talking about here is God's timing. If there's anything that's obscure about this, is the timing. Because the last thing we know about is Ishmael is being sent off because he made fun of Isaac when he was being weaned. And we said weaning could have happened between 3 and 5 years old when they had the big party, the weaning party that they had, okay? God's timing. Now, notice I just listed them here in your notes. After these things, Isaac's birth, Isaac's weaning. This is all what happened in the previous chapter. The sending away of Hagar and Ishmael, the growing in marriage of Ishmael. It was mentioned in chapter 21. Remember, Ishmael was 14 years older than Isaac. So if Ishmael got married, then that means he would have been old enough to get married, however that old that was. Abraham's covenant with Abimelech, which we didn't cover, and then Abraham's dwelling for many days in Philistia, in the land of the Philistines. And the ages I put down here, the only thing you know is what they were. They were probably quite a bit older than this. It's possible that it could have been 10 years beyond this time or more, and we'll explain that in a little bit. Abraham was at least 105. He was probably more like 115 or more. Sarah was 95 at least, because Isaac was weaned. We're assuming 5 years in the weaning. It's possible that it was 105 or more. Isaac was at least 5 around there if he got weaned at 5. That's, and we're only basing that on Samuel was taken to the temple when he got weaned at 5. Okay. It could have been anywhere older or younger. But he could have been at least, Isaac could have been at least 15 or more. And we'll explain why we think he had to be a little older, but we don't know any particular age. And then Ishmael was at least, probably, it was 14 plus the weaning of Isaac, so he's probably 19 or 20, okay, at this time, even though Ishmael isn't mentioned here. So that's number one. Number two, it came to pass after this thing, these things, that God tested Abraham. So God waited all this time. Again, seems like mere silence for all of this time. But God apparently says nothing. He waits all this time. Everyone's happy with laughter, right? That's Isaac's name. Everyone's just all happy because God made me laugh. Sarah says that. Every time they see Isaac, they, you know, they big smile on their face because God kept his promises. But then God calls out to Abraham, you know, 5 or maybe 10 years or more after this, after the weaning party. Sounds funny, but they did that. And guess what? 3 times in this passage, Abraham responds, "Here I am." Okay, but the last part of verse 1, Abraham says, "Here I am." So Abraham responds to God. So number 4 then, notice here what it says. Then he says, Abraham, God knocks on Abraham's door, calls him on the cell phone or whatever he did. And then he says, "Here I am." I answer the phone, "Hello?" And he says, 3 things he tells him. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go," there's take, "go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So take, go, and offer him as a burnt offering. Very troubling, I hope, right? This is troubling to you? They waited 25 years to get this son. In their old age, miraculously, God repairs their bodies so they can conceive and give birth to a son. The Bible indicates that both of their bodies were dead as far as able to bear children, and God rejuvenated them. God commands Abraham and it relates to, I think I have four here. The person, who's the person? Yeah, Isaac, your only son, the one you love. The place? Where? The land of Moriah. Moriah has to do with mountains, mountainous land. Okay, and by the way, it's over to the side. It says it in the scripture there. Land of Moriah. And then the purpose. What's the purpose? Offer your son as a burnt sacrifice. By the way, what do? You kill the sacrifice. You oftentimes cut the sacrifice up. Just thinking about it just is repulsive. And by the way, they've done enough sacrificing. Abraham had done it before. Okay? And one thing, by the way, this, I'll just add it in case I forget. This land of Moriah, it took him 3 days or 2.5 days to get there. I mean, it's bad enough to be told this, but you have to think about it for 3 days. And one commentator I read said it's interesting that God didn't just take Isaac. He didn't tell him to kill him right there. He waited 3 days. Abraham had to wrestle with this for 3 days. Now, there's no indication of wrestling, but he certainly had the opportunity to do so. Okay? And there's no reason given. Reason is in the purpose, go sacrifice your son, but no answer to the question, help me out.
Why?
Why would you have me kill the very son that you waited to give me? I waited 25 years. You did it supernaturally to allow us to bear children again. And now 15 or more years later, now you want me to kill him. But listen, Abraham said what?
Nothing.
Just hold on to that thought. Number five, Abraham obeys God. He's 100 and what did we say? 105, probably 115 or more. Maybe even 120. He'd been around the block with God a few times. Yeah, that may be a better way to put it. But from Abraham's experiences, Abraham, what's amazing is it says Abraham rose up early in the morning. Oh, by the way, the place, jump up here on the left side here. It's very possible. I've done a study of Moriah before. Jewish tradition has it that the site of this event is the same site as the temple. Now, we don't know for sure. That's tradition. It could be the same mount or one in the general vicinity. But notice in 2 Chronicles 3:1, when David numbered the people, he sinned and God sent a plague. God gave him a choice, 7 years with the enemies, 3, whatever. And he said, I'll take the 7 days with God or 3 days with God or whatever. And God killed over 70,000 people. And David had to go and put an offering at the threshing floor of Omar. Do you recall this, the account at all? And then he said, there's oxen and their yokes and all that. And he said, let me buy these. So let me buy this so I can offer to the Lord. And he says, no, I'll give it to you. You go right ahead. And he goes, no, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Remember that whole idea? Well, 2 Chronicles 3:1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Now, the other one said the land of Moriah on one of the mounts. So, again, it's at least in the general vicinity. Where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place of David had prepared on the threshing floor of Omon, the Jebusite. So, it's the very place there. The temple is built there. It's possible that that's where Abraham offered Isaac, too, if not in the general vicinity. But God seems to work that way.
Jerusalem is one of the higher points of the Middle East. It's if you have a map, you can see it. Basically, that is a mountain range.
Yes, Jerusalem.
So like we have Appalachia, Appalachian Mountains, they have Marine Mountains.
Right. It's a group of mountains. Yeah. In fact, yeah, the word Moriah means mountain or something like that. The land of mountains or something. Okay, a couple things you notice here. He says Abraham rose early in the morning. This is verse 3 on number 5 there. And saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Abraham obeys God. Two things you can say. Abraham was prompt. The guy didn't hit the snooze. He rose early in the morning. Okay, you see that also in chapter 21:14. When God told him to send away Ishmael and Hagar, he rose early in the morning again. A couple other places there that are referred to in your notes. And then Abraham was prepared. He left prepared. He brought the wood. You'll see in a little while he brought the fire. There were no matches, no Bic lighters, anything like that. He had to bring coals, right, or something to be able to start the fire. So he left with everything he needed. He brought the wood. So nothing. He was able to do the offering wherever God said stop. Okay, so he did everything to prepare early in the morning, promptly, early in the morning to get everything to go, and they took off with all they needed. Okay? Notice he brought assistance. I don't know why they brought assistance. Maybe protection, maybe to help haul things, maybe just in case they needed help. Okay? Abraham bought wood. He brought the fire, which you see in verse 6. He brought a knife, which would be required for the sacrifice. And Abraham did not bring, this one commentator brought this, he could have brought like sheep, just in case, or other types of offerings. Does that make sense? Kind of a
substitute.
Yeah. Or you know, a catch. Like, I remember one guy. I remember one guy. He'd been convicted about smoking. This may not be the best illustration, but it just popped in my head. But he said, I always keep a pack up in the cupboard just in case. You know, and it's. So he realized, you know, that you can't neither leave place for the devil. You know, neither give place to the devil. So he realized that he was planning to fail. Okay, Abraham did not plan to fail. He did not plan to plan B, right? A substitute sacrifice in any way. God said, Isaac, nothing else will do. Yeah, I think he learned all kinds of lessons. And it took him sometimes more than one try to learn his lesson, too. Yes. No, he had had it. Yeah. No, I think he had it. You know, he had got to the point where he could do that. But we'll talk about that in a little bit, I think. Number 6, Abraham nears Moriah. Remember he said it's 3 days' journey, so he nears Moriah there. He can see it. And apparently it's something God showed him by, it would be obvious. Maybe it was the highest mountain. Maybe it was whatever. Okay. But he lifts up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He, for some way, whether God said this is it, you know, by obvious characterization, a flat place at the top or whatever, but he knew it was it. So then verse 5 says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Abraham and Isaac went on alone. So it's like, well, did he bring the two guys to hold Isaac down? Well, apparently not. At least he can exclude that part or whatever. Some people try to prove, based upon the word lad, that Isaac was older. It's used of Ishmael when he was 14-ish, when he was sent away. Or maybe even 20-ish when he was sent away at Isaac's weaning. But the word doesn't have that strong of a connotation. In fact, I couldn't find any commentator that tried to prove Isaac's age. I did find one to, if you look in the left here, here's a quote. That's the closest thing we can come. For a long time, in chapter 21, 34, probably is inclusive of chapters 20 and 21. But 22, verse 1 indicates enough time has elapsed for Isaac to have grown from a toddler, you know, probably circa 2 or 3 years old, in chapter 21, verse 8, to an adolescent in chapter 22. And we say at least an adolescent, at least in his early teens. Isaac is, in chapter 22, Isaac is old enough to endure a climb bearing wood. And we're not talking a little bit of wood. This guy would have had a whole stack of wood, because you're not talking about a little fire to cook your beans with or whatever. You're talking about enough wood to cook an offering with, to burn it up. So it would have been a huge amount of wood. But it's still considered a boy, you know, by the term. So the term itself doesn't give it, but seemingly by what he's able to do, he's likely, you know, 15, maybe 20, could even be 20 years old. Okay, but he was man enough to climb that mount with a load of wood on his back. Okay, which if you've seen some of those like missionary pictures or whatever, and you see these ladies hauling, you know, all this stuff on their head or whatever, you know, he would have hauled a whole bunch of stuff, whole bunch of wood, in order to burn a sacrifice up. Isaac poses a question in verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham as they're walking up by themselves, right? And said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, what does this tell you about Isaac right now? Okay, he didn't know what God told Abraham to do. What else? What did he know about? He knew there was going to be a sacrifice, but he knew all about sacrifices, right? He knew what it took. So apparently he'd been involved in some before. It must have been something that was an ongoing thing, because it's like we have everything, and based upon his own experience, we're missing something. So he'd been around sacrifices before. Many or few, we don't know, but he knew enough to know, hey, something's missing, Dad. Abraham's answer, profound and yet amazing. Here, let's, number 9, Abraham's answer. Okay, he says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." There's so much there that you could say, you're not sure, but is he saying, well, God provided Isaac? He certainly did provide Isaac. Is he talking about, did Abraham know that God was going to provide a ram? Help me out here. He did not. He had no idea why. He wasn't told why. God said, "Offer your son as a burnt offering," and Abraham said nothing. He went and obeyed. So his response here, I think, has to be factored in. He wasn't saying God will provide something instead of you. I think he was saying God's providing, and some people talk about the lamb, and instead God provided a ram, you know, which is not a baby. But I think Abraham was looking at his son thinking lamb, you know, young boy kind of thing. And when you're 120, everyone's young, right? Marv still thinks I'm what, behind the ears, and I'm a half a century old, so. Don't you, Marv?
He
says, well, you're coming around, but you're still what, behind the ears, right? Okay, so I think it's more related to Isaac directly than him thinking something else is going to happen.
You think, again, it's this idea that he has that much confidence in God that God will do something.
We're going to get to that. But we're just saying this right here, God will provide a lamb.
But you see the way he worded it, provide for himself. It's the provisionary phrase. It's not a... It's going to happen. Whatever God does, whatever's going to happen, God's going to do it.
Yeah, and probably there, just like what Dory inferred that we're going to get to here shortly, is however God does it, the answer, we know what the outcome will be. He knew that. And as far as I know, at this point, he doesn't know. Sooner or later, he did. Let's move on here. Abraham follows through. Do you have any? Okay, nothing there. Okay. So Abraham follows through. Number 10, okay? He follows through. Let me give you the points here, okay? He built an altar. Bible says he built an altar. Place the wood in order. Place the wood in order. He bound Isaac. Now let's pause here for a second. 115, 120-year-old guy binding a 15 to 20-year-old young man. Anyone here want to guess who's tougher? I would say Isaac too.
On our assumption of what people are today, I would say Abraham was probably a very spry and a very, I want to say agile, 120-year-old man.
I'm just still saying though, I don't know that a 20-year-old wouldn't give a guy a run for his money if he didn't want to, or run away. Yes, that's what it appears, that Isaac, I have a quote here, and I think it nails it. And it's honestly an area that you're always thinking about God submitting, or Abraham submitting to God. And he did, home run. But it appears that Isaac also, once he got to that point, said, okay, if God wants it, that's what we do. All right, look at here. In the quote just to the left here, over here, it says, so this remark confirms that impression given by verses 7 and 8 that Isaac was an unblemished subject for sacrifice who was ready to obey his father, whatever the cost. Just as his father had showed his willingness to obey God to the uttermost. Isaac reflected the same spirit that Abraham did. Isaac reflected the same spirit to his father that Abraham did to God. That's what it appears. And that did not come automatically. That was him watching his dad. And maybe for 15 or 20 years, he has heard about how God kept his promise. And you can trust God no matter what. And he will do what he says. And now God says, kill your son. And Abraham says, okay. And so Isaac says, let's do this. Because you know what? I'm just filling in blanks now. I'm speculating. But Isaac apparently didn't fight, didn't flee. Okay? And basically in his mind, it's like, I'm in. I'm all in. This God that allowed me to be born when you were 100 years old can be trusted with life and death. Okay. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar. He stretched out his hand. There is no delay here. Do you notice? It seems like it's just one thing. Next. Check this off. Next. Now he's lifting up his knife. Okay. And then he took the knife to slay his son. He stretched out his hand, took out his knife to slay his son. And notice here, someone else pointed this out in one of the commentaries, that there's no intercession. He interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a basis for mercy there. Here, he wasn't told why. So there was no basis for intercession, and he didn't in any way seek to prolong or to prevent what God had told him to do. He was going to follow through. Because why? God said it. That's enough. I don't get it. But he's trustworthy. I don't understand it, but I can trust him, right? Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. Always answer the phone when God calls, right? Because this is a good time to pick up the phone, right? God halts Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. Instead of once, he made sure, the angel of the Lord, okay? And then verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. God issues a new command, change of orders. Change of orders. What do they call it, a frag order in the military? Change of plans, right? Yeah, yeah. Well, it's a frag order would be a change of direction kind of thing. So instead of replacing the order, you're already on Mount Moriah and all that. There's only a modified order there, right? So then he shares his reason. This is where he gets to the why. He starts it anyway. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God gives his reason. I don't have this at the bottom, but you might want to put it at number 3 at the bottom. We'll get to the number 2 and 1 later. But you can say this, God always has a reason. Okay, that doesn't mean you or I know the reason. But God always has a reason. He doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't toy with us. He has a reason. Abraham did not know the reason. Understand that. He went into this not knowing what was going to happen. He wholly assumed that God was going to have him kill and burn up his son. That was the orders. Now, we're talking about what was in his mind with that in a second here. God shares his reason. God always has a reason. Number 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God provides a sacrifice. Oh, what's the word I have? Provides, okay. I forget sometimes which word I underline here. God provides a sacrifice. I saw one, I was looking for some graphics for this. There was one where there's Abraham and Isaac worshiping God in front of the rams being off. You know, it wouldn't have been just Abraham at that point. It would have been Isaac too, right? Instead of being the sacrifice, he's the worshiper too. So
he realizes that was it. That when Isaac, at that the light probably dawned. We've been doing burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings, and that was a substitution. And Isaac at that time realized, that's my substitute.
I don't mean to be argumentative, but I think you're reading into it.
Well, it could be.
Yeah.
But that, I'm just, you know.
So it's definitely a type of Christ and all of that. I think a lot of the commentaries I see take it too far because you end up backing yourself in a corner and some things. Because Isaac didn't die. So how can he be a picture of Christ when somebody else did?
I'm just saying, he realized that was his substitute. I mean, rather.
Well, but I'm saying God said that the event was over, as I understand it. Abraham passed. He passed already. So I see this as Abraham, if he was ever in a worshipful attitude and desiring to offer a sacrifice, now's a good time, right? But I don't necessarily connect it to like a lot of people do. And I'm not arguing because there's definitely the types and stuff in there, the ram and all that. But he already said Abraham passed. I already know now. Now I know. So then there's an offering. Offering is the most natural thing based upon what God has done. So that's all I'm saying. You know, what they thought or whatever, you can ask him when you get to heaven because it doesn't say. Okay? But it seems like Abraham got his A+, so the sacrifice was just a way to say, you are God. You know, and then, of course, he lends on that. God does provide. So, but I'm saying from their mind, it seems like Abraham already did what he needed to do. Offering the sacrifice would just be the normal progression of that. Okay? And I mean, maybe wrong. It just doesn't say enough there. So that's where I land anyway. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, the Lord of the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And in Hebrew, it's like they're almost identical, these phrases. It's like one or two letters difference. One is like Jehovah Jireh, one is like Jehovah Jireh, or something like that. So I didn't try to put it in the notes here because I couldn't. Didn't make much more sense there.
It's just the place. It's not the name of the place that.
Yes. Yes.
It's interesting. It's not a person as such. It's a place, but he identifies God as being in that place.
Yes. Yeah. And it kind of permanently
memorializes
the act. Yes. Yes. Verse 15. That's the point 16. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. So he called the first time and said, don't stop. Stop. Don't kill him. And so Abraham offers the sacrifice, right? And then God calls him again. And he says the second time, and now it's reaffirming things. He said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. And I underline the two phrases that I think are just phenomenal. But he says, because you have done this thing. And again, that's why I say I kind of land on he had passed the test at that point. And have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because you've done this thing, because you've obeyed my voice. Now God blesses Abraham further. Now I had to go back and look. I think I gave you a chart some weeks ago that was like comparing all of the things that God said to Abraham. Okay, because at first he said, get out of your hometown and I'll go to a land I'll show you. You know, and it kind of grows, and I'll make you a blessing, and I'll bless you, and I'll make you a father of a multitude, a nation, you know, father of many, you know, and all this. Well, this one is the only one that says, blessing, I will bless you. It's like saying, rich, I'm going to make you rich. Rich, I'm going to, you know, it's like, what's the English word for that, where it emphasizes it, superlative. Yeah, it's like, wow, you're going to make it, it's going to be amazingly, greatly, wow, you know. It's a superlative way of saying this. He doesn't do this anywhere else. So it's like he just heaps it on. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Same thing, that superlative way of, he's just building it up. Yeah. And I think it's even more. I think he's adding to the blessing. I don't think he's just restating it. I think he's saying, no, now I'm even going to, you thought I was going to make you a father of many nations before. Whoa. Okay? Even more so. The descendants shall possess enemies in the gates. In the enemy's gates. In other words, they're on the offensive, not on the defensive. They're the victors, not the other way around. And all nations of the earth shall be blessed. By the way, there was one other thing that I noticed. I had to go back and look. But this is the only time he mentions sand. The other times he mentions stars, and he says they'll be like the stars, and they'll be like the sand on the seashores. Well, someone said like 10 to the 25th power, which is roughly equivalent to what we think of as how many stars there would be. So you can verify that if you want. Go and start counting sand. And then God restates his reason. Is there, okay, I don't have that, anything to fill out there, but he restates his reason because you've obeyed my voice, okay? In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that there's the seed. I gave you this little sheet here. And this is, the top chart came from a guy named Tom Constable. I think he still teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. But when God talks about in your seed all the nations of the world will be blessed, four different places it defines what this is, and there's four different aspects. Abraham's physical descendants, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-great-grandkids, and all the relatives. His natural spiritual seed, his physical descendants that actually believe, have faith like he does, which are different than those that don't. And then spiritual seed, if you're not a Jew, then you're in this group like I am. You're non-physical descendants of Abraham. God calls us the seed of Abraham. And you see that down here. If you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Even though you're not a Jew, you're Abraham's seed by faith. And then ultimate seed, the Bible even talks about Jesus being the seed of Abraham. So it kind of goes in detail on that. So I took the chart and kind of put the verses down here, okay, for that. So that's just to give you a heads up there. And then the last one is Abraham returns to Beersheba, which I don't know if he displaced to there because he was living in Philistia before. But he lived there for a long time. It says, they rose and went to there, the Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now, I just want to show you two other passages here. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. This gives us an insight that you do not see in Genesis. This is what Dory was referring to, and I think Pastor Jim. By faith, when he was tested, talking about by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, this is Abraham's reasoning, he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Was Abraham ready, willing, and expecting to kill Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice? The answer is yes. But what was his expectation? Why?
Because he had to.
Yeah, God said, in Isaac, through Isaac, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All of your descendants that we're talking about, the covenant children, will be through Isaac. Problem, Isaac has no children. He's not married for probably another 20 years, by the way. And he can't do it when he's dead. So his logic, he concludes that if God has me kill my son, then God will raise him up. Because God keeps his promises. As hard as it was, Abraham had come to that point and God brought that out of him to say, even my son that I waited 25 years for plus 10, 15 more years after that or more, 20 years, and now I got to kill him. All your promises are based on him. You said it wasn't Ishmael. You said it wasn't Eliezer. It was Isaac. God did all of this. 40 years or more now, my experience here, he just quietly obeys God. He doesn't fight him. He doesn't, even though he doesn't know the why until the end, he doesn't know the answer. Okay? The other one I want to look at is James 20 or 2:20. When did this happen? This happened when, you know, like 40 years or so or more after Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, okay? Where does it say Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness? Chapter 15 of Genesis. Romans 4 quotes Genesis 15, 6, right? Okay, this is long before Isaac was born. He was saved, if you will, in Genesis 15. So people that say, well, works without faith without works is dead, it can't have to do with salvation. It has to do with something else. It's obedience, okay? So we've dealt with that a lot before. If you have questions, I'll deal with it again. Let's go down to the lessons here. Number one, at the very bottom of your notes, God requires first place before anyone before anything. If you take anything away from today, that God has to come before the closest person to you, the closest thing to you. Luke 14, right above this here, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my follower, my disciple. God has to be first. Okay? And that's his rightful place. And I would dare say that Abraham would say, you can trust him with first place. You will be the better husband, the better wife, the better son, the better daughter, the better parent, if God has first place instead of any one of those relationships. And by the way, I think the list is there because those are our closest relationships by default, right? The second point here is God may not be fully understood if we don't know why, but he can be wholly trusted. A lot of people try to figure out why, and God doesn't give you the why. It's a walk of faith. Abraham walked by faith, by believing what God did tell him, rather than trying to figure out why did God say that. He didn't whine all the way to Mount Moriah. He got up early in the morning, he went, and he was going to do what God said. You know why? Because even though I don't understand what God's doing, I know that I can trust him. And that's where he landed. What's number three again? I'll give you
God always has a reason.
Yeah. God always has a reason. He doesn't necessarily tell us. I would say that's probably rare that he would or does, because you just can't define stuff. But God always has a reason. So, Lord, thank you for Abraham and his faith. Help us, Lord, to obey you. And, Lord, often that will be not because we understand why, but we do it because we fear you and in the right way and because we can trust you. And we pray, Lord, that you just help us to do that. We so often refuse to obey simply because we do not understand. And yet here you show us that we don't have to understand. We can obey you and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.